All right, well, let's see, it's time to get going here. Let's see if I can get this to work. Here we go. All right, let's see. I think we're pretty good. Let's get this. Okay, there we go. That might be a little better. Well, Glory, it's good to be with you today, and we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let me close this door, and we'll get started with our scripture reading. It's a pleasure to be with you today. Beautiful spring day here in March, and wow, what a beautiful day God's given us. We have breath in us. We have life in us. We've been born again. We have all the assurance of God's promises to His children. God's commitment is to His children, the growth of His church, the testimony of His church. So much to live for. So we'll be in Hebrews. Chapter 13. The preacher is concluding his sermon. His sermon encompasses all of Hebrews. All of it. It's one rather large sermon. Powerful sermon of encouragement. Encouraging these early Christian Jewish believers to persevere in faith. He encourages them toward spiritual stamina. And that's what we need. That's what he says in the Bible. He says in the sermon, he says, this is what you need. You need endurance. You need the spiritual stamina. Verse 36 of chapter 10. Let's look at this. Let's go ahead and read from verse 32 and on down there in Hebrews 10. It's very instructive. We've made a big deal out of what the significance of this passage for the whole sermon and for the context of encouraging these believers who were basically overwhelmed with the adversity that they were facing. They were really beginning to shrink back. And the writer, the preacher says, don't shrink back lest you fall away. Don't shrink back lest you fall away. The surest evidence of your salvation is the strength of your faith and testimony in Jesus this very moment. So, here's what he says there in chapter 10, verse 32. Then we'll get over to chapter 13. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. There it is. You have need of endurance. Listen, if they needed endurance then and there, you and I, no better than they, need endurance in the here and now. And there's no better place to receive this endurance and to be in the Word of God in this wonderful sermon of Hebrews and just hearing and thinking and pondering on all the encouragements that come from heaven toward our faith, toward our faithful commitment today and the days ahead in the Lord. Powerful. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. It won't be long. He who is coming will come. He will return. That's the whole point. The whole point of his, you know, his life, his death, his burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven, yes, is to save us from sin and the consequences of sin, to allow us, to bring us into the body of Christ, the family of God as his children, but then to receive those precious promises and the magnificent promises that he brings, that we are promised heaven, we are promised an eternal inheritance. We are not looking for a temporal city. We are not looking for an earthly paradise. We are looking for that heavenly dwelling place with the Most High. This is the promise for us. He who is coming will come. And that he's coming for that reason. He is coming to gather his own, to gather the elect, to gather his children. And then to bring us into that place of bliss, into that place of harmony and peace and praise, and in the presence of God. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. We get up in the morning by faith. We carry out our responsibilities through the day by faith. We enjoy God's beautiful creation by faith. We receive his promises by faith. We continue day by blessed day by faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, but he endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And we give him praise. So, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that faith is not stagnant. It's not dead. It is a dynamic faith. It is of substance to us. It matters to us. It has weight. It has life. It has weight. And it moves us forward in great anticipation for what God has for us, and he sustains us in this life of faith. He says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So how important is it that we are encouraged toward a resilient faith? It is so important. Listen, let our testimony be that we are not of those who shrink back to the destruction of the soul, but we are of those who what? Who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So those verses are just really testify to where we are and what's at stake, not only for you, for me, but for all God's children. So we're over here in chapter 13, and we'll continue on there where I believe we are in, we stopped with verse 16. We covered verse 16. We're going to read 15 through let's go 15 through the end of the sermon, and we will we'll just read it through, and then we'll make comments. We'll focus primarily on verses 17 through 19. Through him then, this is verse 15 of chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews. This is the concluding of the sermon. Through him then, and it's all through him, amen. It's all by him, through him, for him. It is him. It's all about him. And who is him? Him is none other than God's one and only Son and our one and only Savior, Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the one who lived without sin, born of a virgin, grew up in a lonely, despised place called Nazareth. Grew up at approximately age 30, began this earthly ministry. This Jesus, this one who stepped out of heaven, God's Son, stepped into time and space and lived as the incarnate Son of God, 100% all God through and through, 100% all man through and through. And he lived. And he lived. And he lived as a human and he lived as God. And as a human, he experienced what we humans experience. Therefore, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not one high, so far out there and up there that he can't identify with what you and I go through. He knows our pains. He knows our griefs. He knows our sorrows. He knows even those things that cause fear, anxiety in us. He knows all about that. Yet he overcame all that. And even now he is at the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for his own. He prays for us. He sympathizes, and in that, as he is that sympathizing Savior, he prays for his own. He prays for those of us who believe. He's praying for us, and I have a pretty good idea that Jesus gets his prayers answered. So he's praying for you today. He's praying for your faith to persevere. He's praying that you won't shrink back. He's praying that you will grow in all aspects unto him. He is praying for your sanctification and for my sanctification, and he's praying that we will become more Christ-like as the days go by. He's praying that we will exercise great spiritual wisdom, wisdom that only comes from the throne of God, through the Word of God into our hearts. He's praying that we will represent him as his ambassadors in the earth in these last days. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Praise God. Well, let's notice a couple things here. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And believe me, they are those who will give an account. Your leaders, your church leaders, that is, will give an account for their leadership. They will give an account for how they have led. It's important to pray for those leaders. It's important to pray for your pastors and your deacons. It's important to pray for those who teach in the church. Those leaders, they will give an account. Submit to them, it says. As far as they are obedient to Christ, as far as they reflect the character of Christ, as far as they preach the word of Christ and exercise wisdom therein and lead an exemplary lifestyle of holy living before Christ, submit to them, right? Submit to them as those who will give an account. In other words, they should be, your leaders should be the most careful people that you know in the church. Careful, because they will give an account. Now listen, we all will give an account, but the leaders will give an account for their leadership or lack thereof. So we should think about that. Let them do this. Do what? Let them keep watch over your souls. That's it. They keep watch over your souls. This is what a leader does. This is why a leader leads. This is why God has raised up leaders in the church, because they keep watch over your souls. Evidently, we need someone. We need a plurality of leaders to keep watch over our souls. What does that entail? Well, it simply means that we look out for the benefit, the spiritual well-being, and of course, this has ramifications in every aspect of life, not only spiritual, but the emotional, and not only emotional, but the physical. But we want to see people growing in spiritual health and vitality before God. That's what it means to keep watch over your souls. They pray for you. Your spiritual leaders, they should be praying. The pastor should be praying for the people. The deacons should be praying for the people. We should be praying for one another. We should be praying for ourselves. So they keep watch. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. This is not something that should be taken lightly. This is really important. They keep watch over your souls. They have a spiritual investment in your life. They want your spiritual well-being. They want your entire well-being. They want you healthy. They want you Christ-like. They want you saved, assured, and living in the will of God, pursuing the Lord in these areas. He says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. So evidently, a leader, be it a pastor, a deacon, what have you, is they keep watch over your soul. They can either do it with joy or they can do it with grief. It can either be a pleasant experience or it can be an unpleasant experience. It can be something with great happiness and joy. It can be something done with great pain and sorrow of heart. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that, that as a spiritual investment is made through the preaching and teaching of Scripture and through praying and through the fellowship that we have together, there are times that that word of God that is preached, or that word of God that is taught, or those prayers that are prayed, are the word is not heeded. And if the word is not heeded and the prayer is not fulfilled in the life of that person, it can bring sorrow, it can bring grief to the pastor, it can bring grief and sorrow to that leader that is keeping watch over your soul. I don't know how many times it's happened that you counsel someone, or and the counsel involves the word of God, and the counsel involves pointing that soul that is in duress, pointing them to Jesus. They have a question, they need it answered. They have a problem, they have a regret, they have a sin, they have something, and you're providing wisdom from the Word of God. You know, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for your salvation. Look to Jesus for your assurance. Look to Jesus for provision and wisdom and strength. And many times, listen, I'll just say it this way. There are times that word it goes unheeded. And what happens? Well, the person goes from the frying pan into the fire. And when that happens, it causes grief. Many people don't realize it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to explain this, but it's true. When you read the Bible, Paul talks about carrying the things, carrying the burdens of the people. That's what a pastor does. You see, a true pastor wants the very best of spiritual health for the people that he's responsible to. And he's bringing the Word of God, and he's bringing the prayers, and he's bringing the counsel, and he's bringing the fellowship all together. And this is with the view of the Word being taken in and heeded and obeyed, and God being pursued and glorified through the person's life. This is what the pastor does. And when the word goes unheeded, it brings sorrow to the pastor. And it may not look like he's carrying much, but believe me, the pastor who cares about his people is concerned for the spiritual well-being of his people. And that is on the surface of it. And the bottom line is, what the preacher says here is, he's keeping watch over your soul as one who will give an account. In other words, this is a weighty responsibility. One day he will give, the pastor, the leader, that is, will give an account of this oversight to God, because it matters to him first. And that's why he has put us where he has put us. So, and then he goes on to say, he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the most profitable situation for a disciple of Jesus is that the church leader, the pastor, the deacon, the teacher, what have you, will provide the oversight, will provide the resources, the spiritual resources, whereby the person can grow in Christ's likeness. And this is just joy. It's just added joy, joy on top of joy, which just brings more joy. And that's the best scenario for planet Earth and having to do with this context that we're talking about. Verse 18, pray for us. Well, that's what I would say. Pray for us. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And this is our desire. We want to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. He says, and I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So with Paul, or with the writer here, there's a concern that he himself will be restored to the people. So evidently there's some separation here between the preacher and the people. And we know that he knew their context. He knew them. He knew that what they had gone through in the beginning, at the very beginning of their walk with Jesus. He knew what was going on. They endured a great conflict of suffering. So he's saying, now pray for us, because we want to conduct ourselves honorably, and we want to be restored to you. So pray for us. So evidently there had been whatever occasion for them to be separated, the preacher from the congregation. He says, and I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So prayers matter. Prayers matter. Praying for your leaders matters. praying and obeying the word of God that they bring before you matters. It really matters. And then he goes into the benediction here. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do as well. That is so beautiful. I don't know of a better benediction. That is awesome. That is our heart for you. That is the heart of God for you. May this God of peace, he's a God of peace. So you can be going through a lot of trouble and have peace. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that runs deep through our soul. That's what you can have because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Says the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who guides us through troubled times. He's the one who causes us to lay down into green pastures. He's the one who leads us beside the still waters. He's the one who restores our soul, this great shepherd of the sheep, this Jesus. He leads his dear children along. We give him praise. He does this through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus, our Lord. And he goes on to say, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will. So this is the heart of God for his people, that we do his will. And in the benediction, in the closing, that he will equip you. Specifically, that he would give them strength, that he would give them enduring faith, that they would anticipate the great promises of God, that they would keep their eyes on the eternal reward and not the temporal circumstances that were going on around them. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Isn't it good to know God's at work in you? Amen. Even when the times are strange, it is our wonderful God and his son Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. He's at work in us right now. You're going through a hard time. You're full of sorrow. You're full of questions. There may be some confusion there in your life. You may be suffering some relational difficulties. Maybe it's a wife, a husband, maybe with a child, a grandchild, maybe with a brother or sister. You know, they're troubled times. Troubled circumstances, but isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know that we have the God at peace who is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight? Therefore, we should unleash the word of God in our own lives through the reading of Scripture, through the attending of the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. We should avail ourselves of these opportunities to encourage the work of God in us. That's what he wants to do so that we can, we'll be pleasing in his sight. And he's doing this through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. There it is. Bear with this word of exhortation. Don't just blow it off. Don't ignore it. He says we must pay closer attention to the things we have heard. Lest we what? Lest we drift away from it. Listen, we don't want to be part of a deadly drift. We don't want to be part of that group that shrinks back to the destruction of their soul. We want to be part of that group that is anchored to our Jesus, and that we are fueled by his word, because in these last days he has spoken to us, God that is, through his son Jesus. We want to cling to him. We want to receive his word. We want to be nourished by his word. We want a durable faith that will endure any circumstance. We want to keep our eyes on the eternal reward. We want not to be entangled in the matters of this life. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Much grace be with you. A double portion of grace be upon you. Grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our weakness. A grace that will propel us into Christ-likeness, into sanctification, into the will of God, into a life full of joy and hope and love. So we've come to the end of the wonderful sermon of Hebrews, and we'll stop there today. And I just want to wish you a good day. I entrust this word to you today, and I pray that you will be built up on this word of God. Listen, we're excited as we look toward Palm Sunday, which is coming up March 28th, this Sunday. We're going to be here. We're so excited just to be seeing more and more people come back, more and more folks show up, folks that we haven't seen in a year or more. And this is what church is about. Church is about an in-person meeting. There's something special, and I would say something significant about meeting in person. Meeting in person. I pray that you would avail yourself to come and join us this Sunday, Palm Sunday, for church. We're going to worship our Lord. We're going to sing His songs. We're going to preach His word. This Sunday we'll be preaching on John 4, the last of that passage having to do with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And we're going to be looking at the Samaritan revival that took place. And then the next Sunday, we have Easter Sunday. We are open. We are excited to see so many of the things that we had been doing come back. The things were very simple, but very deliberate and very intentional in the things that we do. We want to make sure those things are important and necessary to the spiritual growth and vitality of God's church. You have an invitation. I extend an invitation to you to come be a part of what's going on here at Auburn Baptist Church. So have a good day and be encouraged.